Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had not done violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his will, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his kingdom, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils and the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Good morning, everyone. See if we get everything lined up here. Thank you, Jeremy, for that reading. Always amazed every time I hear that passage that it was written 700 years before Jesus ever arrived on the scene. It is just such a powerful passage. I want to talk to you this morning on the topic of rejection, kind of its causes and its cures, and deal with it on a subject that really affects a lot of people in very profound ways. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we are grateful for the privilege of being in your presence. We're grateful for gathering with our brothers and sisters. We're grateful for your word, which goes forth with power to heal. We pray today that the words of my mouth would be anointed by the Holy Spirit, that your word would accomplish what you have sent it to do in each one's heart and life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about rejection this morning. I'm sure it's something that at some time or another in our lives, all of us have dealt with. We live in a world that is not always kind. It is cruel. It can have a lot of... Am I something making a lot of noise here? Don't bump it? Let me see if I can sit still enough to not wander from there. I'll try not to touch it. Every one of us has dealt with times when we have felt rejected, when things did not go the way we expected them or hoped them to go, and sometimes it can be very personal. A person who feels rejected, it's the opposite, obviously, of being accepted, but it causes a feeling of really being unwanted and unloved and excluded, often leading to feelings of worthlessness and not belonging. It is such a universal experience that people have, and it's one of the things that God speaks to many places in the scripture to encourage us that that is not what he wants us to be. The passage we've put up here from Isaiah 54, the next chapter after the one Jeremy just read, talks about that. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. Rejection can have an impact externally. An external association with it oftentimes is shame or humiliation. But it also has an internal aspect, and it really starts a lot of times with a crushed or a broken spirit. A couple of proverbs are put up here about how a crushed spirit is a very difficult thing to bear. Something that really hurts our heart deeply and is difficult for us to ever get over and to ever receive healing from. There's a lot of things in our life that cause us to feel this type of rejection. Sometimes it's a child who feels unwanted. In fact, sometimes they may have even been unwanted, perhaps caused by an unwanted pregnancy or just difficult economic times. The child was not welcomed when they came. A child who doesn't always receive love from his or her parents. A child who feels like there's strong favoritism in the family where the parents preferred someone else over them. But there's also something, and I didn't put it up here. Sometimes it's words that people speak that cause a person to really feel rejected. And I'm going to tell a couple of stories here from my family history. Two different stories and two very different causes. And two very different outcomes that came as a result of that. The first story I'll tell you is about my father-in-law. He was raised in a family where his mom died when he was pretty young. And his father remarried. And unfortunately, the issue of favoritism of the stepmother to her own biological children was very real in their family. And he remembers a time when he was a little boy. He's probably 5 or 6 years old. I don't remember the exact age. He's out playing as a boy, and he fell down and cut his leg, had a pretty deep gash in his leg. And he comes running back to the house because his leg is bleeding badly, and he runs into the house to find his mom. And his mom, or his stepmom, but she is scrubbing the kitchen floor, and the first thing she does is yell at him, "Get out of here! Don't bleed all over my clean floor!" And he said he ran back out on the porch and sat on the porch and sat there for a while, probably longer than what he imagined, thinking that he was going to bleed to death. And eventually his stepmom did come out and bandage up his leg, but that kind of an experience causes a deep wound in a person's spirit. A second example is with my own grandfather. My great-grandfather used to run an orphanage. It was a children's home in Millersville, Pennsylvania. His wife, my great-grandmother, was supposedly, from all accounts, a wonderful person, had a great personality. People loved her. She loved the kids. Everybody just loved this woman. Unfortunately, she died in complications from childbirth when my granddad was born. And when he was just a little boy, I don't know how old he was, maybe he was 4 or 5 years old, someone came over to the house and was talking to his dad, and this person made the comment, "It would have been better if he had died instead of the mom." And I mean, this was a wound that cut my granddad to the heart. It really made him feel rejected, made him feel guilty that he was the one who caused the death of his mother. My granddad never overcame that. Now, I really admire my father-in-law because he was a person who really overcame a difficult childhood, overcame the rejection that he would experience from his stepmom, and lived to be a person who was very self-assured, who was really a person who loved the Lord and served God with all of his heart. My granddad also was very active in the church. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He moved to Florida to do a bilingual. He was one of the first Mennonite pastors who led a Spanish church and led it in Spanish. So he had an English-speaking church and a Spanish-speaking church in the 1930s in Florida. He was very active in the church. But the gospel that he preached never fully healed the wound in his own heart. And he struggled with those feelings of rejection his entire life. And it affected him. It affected his confidence in life. It affected his ability to give love to his children. Eventually, when my dad and his siblings were like teenagers, my granddad had a nervous breakdown. He had to send the kids away to live with other people. They were raised by relatives in Virginia and other places because he had never taken the message of the gospel and applied it in this specific area to his own heart. Oftentimes, that rejection can operate below the level of a conscious memory. In the case of both my father-in-law and my granddad, they both remembered what happened, and they knew exactly the time when this thing happened to them and what the impact was on their life. But in many cases, people don't realize it, don't even know. But over a period of time, they begin to feel like they are not accepted, like they are rejected. They're not tall enough. They're not pretty enough. They're not fast enough. They're not smart enough. When we experience the results of rejection, it can very easily cause us to become a rejector of other people. We need to be able to accept God's love before we can fully give his love to other people. It's important that we recognize the principle that's talked about here in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. And we need to be people who can experience God's love in order to give it out properly. Now, different people respond to rejection in very different ways. And I'm not going to take too much time going through this, but some people just give in and give up. I mean, they just say, I can't take it anymore. They become depressed. It goes from loneliness to misery to self-pity to, you know, poor, pitiful me, and eventually leading to depression, despair, hopelessness, could result even in suicidal thoughts and a tendency to emphasize death and things along those lines. Some people put up a brave front. They act like nothing bothers them. They become kind of aloof and hard in heart. But, I mean, it's more of a reserved nature where they just hold back. They don't ever want to love too much because they don't want to get hurt again. So they just, I don't want to get too high, too low. I'll just remove my emotions from the equation. Some people, however, become ones that like to fight back. And these guys just become angry and bitter and really get involved. Rebellious people can never respond to authority. Don't respond well at all when anything goes wrong in their lives. But all of these positions are effectively defensive positions. And Jesus came to really bring healing upon us. You remember the first time when Jesus shows up in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry. The passage that he reads is from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release of darkness for the prisoners. This is part of what Jesus brought us, what he came to bring us in the work that he did on the cross. And for those of you who were here the last time I preached, we talked about the divine exchange at the cross, 9 things that were accomplished on the cross. I'm just bringing them to you for your review. We're going to just zip right through these today. The cross of Jesus Christ was an all-encompassing treatment for the sin that has affected the human race. It has affected us physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, in every possible way it has affected us. And he came to bring healing to every area of that. He was punished so we could be forgiven. He was wounded so we could be healed. He was made sin so we could be made righteous. He died our death so that we could live his life. He was made a curse that we might receive the blessing. I want to just stop there for just a second. We in the church have misunderstood what the word curse is all about. We've equated curses to the seven words you can't say on television, or you didn't used to be able to say on television, or whatever. We've taken this list of words and say, if you say any of these bad words, then you're uttering a curse. You can use really nice words and curse people in an awful way. When you speak into your child's life and say, you'll never amount to anything, I wish I'd never had you, all of those types of things, you are speaking a curse far worse in your child's life than any foul language you could ever use. And we need to be people who understand the principle of how important our words are and how they affect the people that we speak them to. And we need to realize that we have to be people who put into practice what's written in Ephesians 4:29 about don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it might give grace to the hearers, and that we are people who speak grace into people's lives and not anger and bitterness and rage. And we need to be people who have experienced God's forgiveness so that we're not perpetuating rejection and harshness with our offspring. Jesus absorbed our poverty so that we could share his riches. He bore our shame that we might share his glory. And this is the one I talked about last time. Today we're talking about Jesus endured our rejection that we might enjoy his acceptance. And we want to go into detail on this particular point this morning. Finally, our old man died in Jesus that his new man might live in us. Jesus was rejected by men. As Jeremy read from Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You can look at Jesus' life. He came to those who were his own, the ones he had created, the ones that belonged to him. Even though he had created us, his own did not receive him for the most part. He said, for as many as did receive him, he gave the power to become children of God. But for the most part, he was rejected by men. And this rejection was pretty thorough. I talked a little bit earlier about the first, when he started his ministry and he shows up in his hometown in Nazareth and reads the passage from Isaiah 61 at the synagogue. He reads this passage and he starts out and says, this day these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And at his first comments there, it said the people marveled at his gracious words and were really impressed by what he was saying. But then he made some comments that were a bit more pointed about, you know, physicians healing yourselves and other things like that. And as he started to make a few points that made them a little uncomfortable, their acceptance turned to complete rejection. They became angry with him. And they didn't just say, ah, he's a bad guy, I don't want to listen to him anymore. They dragged the guy out to the cliff and tried to push him off the cliff. And it says Jesus was able to escape from them. Maybe some supernatural help to get through the crowd, or maybe he just was slippery and knew what was coming and knew how to run away. But he got away. I mean, look, I've had people reject me before, but nobody's ever tried to push me off the cliff. It's just never happened to me before. I mean, that's rejection. When you go to your hometown and that's what they want to do is throw you off the cliff, you know you're just not real popular there. Now, he said a prophet's never accepted in his hometown, but I mean, that's taking it to an extreme. He was rejected by his family. And I just put a couple of examples here, but you know, Mark 3 is talking about when his family came to a couple places it talks about the family came to see Jesus when he's in the midst of his ministry. And it seemed like when they came to see him, things are going crazy. I mean, people are crowding around him and people are, you know, pulling tiles off the roof to let people down. And there's not even time for the disciples to eat. I mean, things are really going nuts. And his family comes to see him. And in some ways, you know, maybe you think they're looking out for him. But they're also making comments here, saying he's out of his mind. Who does this guy think he is? John 7, it talks about even his own brothers didn't believe in him. You know, it's very interesting. When you read the account in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul's talking about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, he makes two particular people, he calls out two particular people that Jesus appeared to individually. He calls out Peter. And we know that story because Peter had denied three times, even though he was the leader of the disciples, he had denied Jesus with his own mouth three times. And Jesus appeared to him individually. The second person that Paul calls out, though, is James, who was the brother of Jesus. And this guy grew up with him. He grew up with the Son of God living in the same house, and he didn't believe in him until Jesus appeared after the resurrection. That's when it finally dawned on him. And, you know, I think James really is a person that was racked with kind of, what an idiot I must have been to ignore this my entire life. You see, when he starts his epistle, he doesn't brag about, oh, I'm the brother of Jesus. You know, he just starts out, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't even mention the fact that he was Jesus' brother and grew up in the house with him. I think he was embarrassed by the whole thing because it took him so long to believe. The religious leaders obviously rejected Jesus. He was going to upset their apple cart. I mean, he was a person that was going to overthrow their system and put in place a new covenant. But this story that's here is absolutely astounding. When the Jewish leaders appeared before Pilate and were talking about Jesus, it says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and Pilate, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. Away with him, away with him, crucify him, they cried out. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. People, you got to understand, this is like the craziest statement you could ever read. This is like French people in occupied France during World War II saying, we have no Führer but Hitler. It's like Koreans in World War II when the Japanese were occupying the country and dragging women into sexual slavery, saying, we have no emperor but Hirohito. That's the way they felt about Caesar. They hated the Romans. They hated the Roman rule. For the Jewish people to stand up and say, we have no king but Caesar, they are saying, the most despised person previously is now taking second place on the list because we despise Jesus more. It's just an outrageous statement that they are making in their rejection of Jesus. Jesus was rejected by the crowd. And there's more places than this you can read about it, but it's interesting with the fickle crowd on Palm Sunday. They throw palm branches down. And they say, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a week later, the people are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And telling Pilate, let his blood be on us and on our children. Completely flipped around in a very short period of time. And rejected him completely. The disciples also rejected Jesus, though. When the time when he's arrested, as it says in Mark, all of them left him and fled. I don't want to get arrested too. I'm running away. I'm getting out of here. A few of them followed at a distance. When the ones that followed at a distance, like Peter, got to the courtyard, then they explicitly denied that they knew Jesus and refused to be identified with him. But you know, despite all of these things, despite all these rejections by human beings, what really really broke Jesus' heart was what happened on the cross. From Matthew 27, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. I am not a medical person. I don't want to get into physiology too much. But some people believe when Jesus was pierced with a spear and a flood of blood and water came out of his side, that it indicates that he died of a broken heart. That's the thing. Physically, his heart was broken. This was the only time in Scripture when Jesus is praying that he uses the term God to refer to God. Every other time he uses the word Father. It's the only time he said God. It's the only time that Jesus prayed and did not have his prayers answered. Because as he hung on the cross, he became sin for us. He was so identified with our sin that the attitude of God the Father was the same as it is towards any sin. A breaking of fellowship. A complete and absolute rejection. And at that point, the rejection is what broke Jesus' heart. And it's interesting, now that they may have used the language here, maybe Jesus spoke in Aramaic all the time. We suspect that he used it a lot. And they may have only included the language in the Aramaic in our translations so we understand that in that language it sounds like it sounds something like Elijah, and that's why they put it there. But it's also telling that at times of greatest pain, we revert back to the language of our childhood. That's our heart language, and that's how we respond. But it's also important to recognize here that at the point when this happened, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Because that barrier between God and man was ripped in two when Jesus absorbed the rejection for us. The result of that rejection being absorbed by Jesus is that now we are people who are fully accepted by God. God poured out his wrath upon him so that he could pour out his love upon us. He rejected his own son so that he could accept us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's just stop there for a second. We get hung up on this thing of God choosing us. The important thing to recognize here is God picked you to be on his team. And you weren't the last one chosen. You got picked before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were ever a gleam in your dad's eye. He knew who you were going to be. He knew all your faults. He knew all your sins. He knew all your weaknesses. And he loved you anyway. And he chose you anyway. And he wants you to be part of his family. He picked you. He picked you so that you would be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is kind of a little bit of a hard passage to translate. I'm actually more familiar with it in the NIV, but the New King James translates it a bit more explicitly here, a bit more accurately. And The word that is used, that he made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in Jesus Christ because of what he did on our behalf. That word is only used two places in the New Testament. It's used right here where it says you are accepted by him, accepted in the beloved, loved and brought into God's family. And the other place where it's used is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." God is telling you this morning that you are highly favored. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 30 that says his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Emotionally, we reverse the words in that thing, in that verse. We think that once in a while, God is happy with us. If I've repented just enough and prayed just enough and done all the right things just enough, for 2 weeks, God's happy with me. But then I start falling off on my prayer life and my devotions, and the next thing you know, he's mad at me again. And we go around thinking that most of our life, God is upset with us. He's not happy with us. When the scripture says that is exactly the opposite. His anger lasts only a moment. His anger lasted for the 3 hours that Jesus hung on that cross. That's when his anger was poured out. His favor lasts a lifetime. We're adopted into his family. We're made his sons and daughters. We're precious to him. And his favor is upon us. I'm out of time here. I'm going to go over the last part a little quickly. Practical steps to experiencing acceptance in our lives. It is very important if you want to be accepted by God and to have his forgiveness that you must forgive every person who has harmed you. And this is a principle that is repeated by Jesus over and over. If you forgive those who sin against you, my heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And that's really more of how we don't experience emotionally God's forgiveness until we forgive other people. You have to lay down the things that rejection has brought in its path. All the results of rejection, the fact that you're speaking angry words to other people, that you're rebellious, that you're bitter, that things are wrong in your life. You got to get rid of that. You have to accept by faith that you are accepted by God. If you don't believe what it says here in Ephesians 1, these first few verses, you're never going to be able to walk in the freedom that is provided through the cross of Jesus. You got to believe it. You got to take God's word to heart and truly believe that your sins have been removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know, if you go north to south, it's about 12,500 miles from the North Pole to the South Pole. That's the distance. It's measurable. If he had said as far as the north is from the south, you'd be able to measure how far that is. But you can go east as long as you want and you'll never get to the west. Or you can go west as long and you'll never get to the... You just keep going and going and going. That's how far he's removed our transgressions from us when we believe. And we have to believe that. You have to accept yourself. And you also have to find acceptance in the family of God. And let me say, I just want to reverse this as well. You have to be people in the family of God who accept every other person who comes to Jesus in faith. No matter what background they come from, what nationality, what ethnicity, what whatever. We need to be people in the body of Christ who make a welcoming environment. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, today, I thank you that you love me. That you gave Jesus, your son, to die on my behalf. That he bore my sins. That he took my rejection. That he paid my penalty. Because I come to you through him, I am not rejected. I am not unwanted. I am not excluded. You truly love me. And I am your son and daughter. You really are my father, and I belong in your family. Lord, today, may you take these truths and make them not only a theory in our lives, but make them a reality in the way we feel, in the way we operate, in the way we respond to other people, in the way we speak to our children or others in our family. Give us the ability to accept others the same way Jesus accepted us. We pray in his name. Amen.